You're getting a special treat because everybody else in the world is watching their preacher by video. So thank you for being here. We don't have many, but I'm glad we can be together. Hey, there's families bigger than what we have here today. Well, when I first prepared this sermon, I never had any idea that within just 2 weeks, the world would be in the position that it is right now. It's a very heavy time. I mean, you can't even watch the news today without being overwhelmed. And one of the things that we're overwhelmed with today is the threat of dying. That's the bottom line. People are afraid of getting this. People are afraid that they're accidentally going to infect somebody else. It's a heavy time. To me, it's like preaching after 9/11. You know, when the terrorists attacked us, I was preaching at that time, and it was a very heavy time. And for months, it went on, and nobody laughed. Nobody smiled. It was a very heavy time to preach. And right now, we're subjected to daily deaths. We're subjected to the numbers of infections going on and the number of stories that this involves. But we serve a God who defeated death. So my purpose today is not to depress you, but to remind you that there's hope and that you don't have to be afraid of the threat of death. I'm not trying to make you feel hopeless. I'm not trying to make you feel panicked. We have enough of that in our world. But when we study our Lord and when we study His death, we can come away more focused and more productive in our own spiritual walk. So here's the bottom line. I decided to preach what I already had prepared. So I'm going with it. Death gives us a time to pause. Sometimes it's a tragedy. Around here we have teenagers that have swerved off the road and have been killed. One of the biggest tragedies I remember is Princess Di. Do you remember this? Do you remember how the whole world paused and everybody was grieving over her death and everybody said she was gone too soon? Then there was Kobe Bryant. He and his 13-year-old daughter and 7 other people were killed in a helicopter crash. Tens of thousands of fans poured into the arena to attend the memorial. It was a tragedy. The death of Jesus wasn't just a tragedy of a beloved celebrity or spiritual teacher, because his death was like no other. We also hear about a lot of deaths that are travesties. That word means a false representation. We know of cases where people that have been falsely arrested, they've been tried and they've been executed, and we find out later based on DNA testing that they shouldn't have been executed. And it's tempting to say that Jesus' death was just a travesty. Now, 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus standing before Pilate, and we've been studying Luke's account. In his account, Pilate sees Jesus just like another accused prisoner. He doesn't see him as any kind of Messiah. He certainly doesn't fear him as any kind of threat to Rome. And Jesus is portrayed in Pilate as just a pawn caught in the Roman legal system. And Pilate looks at the facts. He talks to Jesus and he tells his accusers he's done nothing wrong. 3 times Pilate says Jesus is innocent. He offers to have Jesus beaten to make the leaders happy, but there were political considerations. There was an angry crowd, a thirst for blood. The political cost was too great for Pilate, so he agrees to their demands, and so Pilate sets Jesus up for execution. Now, usually when we think about Jesus dying, we think of how the religious leaders set him up and put him to death, but the bottom line is, it was going to take somebody in the government to decide to do that, to decide to carry it out. So the bottom line is Rome put Jesus to death, and he was innocent. But the death of Jesus was more than just a travesty. And by studying the death of Jesus, we learn who he is, and we find hope for what we're facing right now, every day. His death was unlike any other. So here's why. Number one, Jesus died a prophet. So turn with me. We're going to be in Luke 23, and if you just hold your Bible open, We're going to be in Luke 23, and we're just going to go through the text. Verses 26 through 31. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women and wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? When somebody knows they're going to die, people react differently. Jesus was convicted. He was sentenced to be crucified. And people that were crucified were required to carry their own cross, which was probably a crossbeam. It's a good representation of it right here. A reminder that things, or just a reminder, things happened with Jesus. This all happened the night before. The scripture says Jesus had already been beaten, so he was too weak to carry his cross. Luke writes that the guards seized a man in the crowd and forced him to carry it for Jesus. The man's name was Simon. Only in Luke do we have a picture of this whole procession of people following Jesus. Some of them were pilgrims in town for the Passover. Some of them were followers of Jesus. Women were crying loudly, and Simon was heading this group carrying this crossbeam, and Jesus was behind him. And then there was the soldiers, of course. And during this time of great turmoil, what was Jesus doing as he was being led to his death? He speaks to the women that were crying. And he tells the women, I think his followers for sure, "Women, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. The time is coming when it will be better that you don't even have children." Jesus is giving them a prophecy that the city of Jerusalem was going to be destroyed in an act of judgment. The Jewish nation had killed many prophets of God, and now they were killing God's son. How many people die giving a prophecy of the future and comforting people that are hurting? Well, Jesus is our prophet. He is divinely quoting and fulfilling scripture. That makes his death unlike anybody else. Number two, Jesus also died a savior. Let's look back at our verses here, this time verses 32 through 43. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him, "Don't you fear God? And since you're under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." As Jesus was being led out to be crucified, he wasn't the only one. There was two criminals led out there with him to be crucified with him also. So we can imagine this procession of people, Jesus and criminals being led outside of the city on a prominent road, which led to a crossroad to a place called the Skull. We're not really sure where this was, but it was probably some kind of low bald hill where the two roads met outside of Jerusalem. Jesus was crucified in the middle of two criminals. So Jesus is dying. And while he's dying, the leaders are taunting him. If he's a savior, why doesn't he save himself? If you remember, at Christmas time, I preached Luke's account of the birth of Jesus. The angel appeared to the shepherd. Luke 2:11 says, "Today in the town of David, a savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Jesus was born a savior, and now he's dying as a savior to the world. He's taking all of our sin to the grave. He's taking our penalty for sin. Even in his weakened state as he's dying, who is he thinking of? Us. Others. Jesus is being abused, he's being mistreated, and he prays for those who are killing him. One of the criminals starts taunting Jesus on the cross. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But one of the criminals says, "We're being punished for our sins. We actually did what we're being punished for. But this man has done nothing wrong." He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." How much did this criminal know about Jesus and his kingdom? We don't know. But somehow he must have known that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus is dying, but he's saving others. Notice the focus on other people. He's helping the women as he's carrying the cross. He's helping a criminal. This criminal trusted Jesus, and when he died, he went to be with Jesus. Some people die a hero. They get out and they save somebody, and they die in the process. But Jesus, his whole life was a saving act. He came as a savior, and he died in his final act on the cross, something that had been planned from the beginning of time. His act saved the whole world. Jesus' death was unlike any other. Jesus also died trusting his Father. Looking back at our text now, Luke 23, verses 44 through 46. "It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And when he said this, he breathed his last. Darkness covered the land from 12 to 3. In the scripture, darkness is linked to judgment. We don't know what kind of darkness it was, but we do know when Jesus died, it was unlike any other. Some people die. How many of you have actually seen somebody die? Okay. Most people have, maybe a lot of people have seen. Some people die out of their mind. Some people die filled with bitterness and anger. Some people die in extreme agitation. Some people die in regret. Some people die afraid. Some people die paranoid. Some are desperate. Some are wanting pain meds, and they're in so much pain. They want somebody to help them. But Jesus, he dies in a quiet confidence. Now, he was suffering great agony. He was suffering great pain, but he remained under control. Jesus is praying to God, his Father, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." There was no doubt Jesus was trusting his Father, but he was also dealing with his body shutting down. The powerlessness over the physical body. But even though he was suffering, his trust never wavered. He knew where he would go, and after he died, there would be no fear, no terror. He knew where he was going. He knew who was in control. He knew he had completed his task. He died knowing that he had been faithful to what he had been called to do. Jesus' death was unlike any other. Number four, Jesus also died as the King. Now remember, there was a sign placed above Jesus on the cross, it said, "This is the King of the Jews." It didn't say he claimed to be the King of the Jews. It said this was the King of the Jews. When someone was crucified, their crime was posted above them on the cross. Rome had officially executed Jesus on a political charge. His charge was he was an anti-Roman revolutionary. Now, Pilate knew it wasn't true, and I'm sure that the Jewish leaders did not care for the fact that his sign said that he was the King of the Jews. But none of them really never knew that Jesus is the King, and he was the King of an eternal kingdom, not of this world. Early on in Jesus' ministry, he described his ministry in Luke 4:43. He said he must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus brought the kingdom to the earth. When you were in Jesus' presence, you experienced the kingdom. When people accepted Jesus, he changed their hearts and his kingdom came to live within them. The kingdom's most visible presence is us. Whenever two or three of us gather together, we are the kingdom of God. Jesus' death was unlike any other, for he was the King. 1 Timothy 6:15 calls him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When Jesus died, it was so much more than an innocent man dying on the cross. His death was different. One of the criminals took notice. He just knew that Jesus was innocent. He had to be divine, and he knew, this criminal knew that he was a king. And he said, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." What a day it was when Jesus died. The world stopped to take notice of him. Look at verses 47 and 48. We have a surprising witness to the resurrection and to the death of Jesus and what he says. Verse 47 and 8. The centurion, seeing what happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breast and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. The death of Jesus was so profound. Not only did the crowds notice the difference, not only a criminal notices the difference, but a centurion notices the difference. This was a man who had seen countless criminals die. He had seen angry, raging, dying criminals. He'd seen the weak and he'd seen the helpless, but Jesus stands out to him, and Luke writes his words, "Surely he was righteous." There had to be something profound about this. This centurion is mentioned in Matthew and Mark, and the centurion isn't saying, "I'm believing everything he said, I'm not being saved," anything like that, but he was just pointing out that this was a special death. He had to be innocent. Jesus died like no other. And all those who witnessed knew this wasn't just an ordinary death. Jesus died our prophet. He died a savior. He died a king. And he died with this profound trust in his Father. Even this hardened pagan says he had to be righteous. So try to picture the scene in your mind. As Jesus is on the cross and the crowd is gathered, there wasn't joy in the crowds. The Bible says they beat their breast and went away. Many of the crowd, they had been involved in demanding that Jesus be crucified, but now when they watched an innocent man die and they realized that they had been a part of this, they began to reflect. Next week, we're going to see some of the ones that were in the crowd. It's kind of surprising when you understand who was actually there. It wasn't a good feeling. They beat their breast. They pondered their sins. There wasn't a feeling of victory. There wasn't a feeling of justification. And we know the rest of the story. We know what happens after Jesus comes down from the grave. But I don't want to jump ahead to that. We're going to get to that. But today, for hundreds of years, people have placed themselves right where this centurion was. And they have looked up to the cross. When Jesus died, they've imagined it in their mind, and they realize that he died for them. Even today, non-Christians ponder what happened when Jesus died. This is 2,000 years ago, and they realize it was different, and they realized it was personal, and everything was going to change in 40 hours after this moment. But the resurrection doesn't mean anything if we skip the cross. That's why I'm preaching the cross today. If you skip the cross, you've missed out on everything. The resurrection doesn't mean anything. Why did Jesus die? Why did he choose to die? We realize our own choice. So right now, our lives are being put on hold. We are stuck at home. Gas is cheap, but we have nowhere to go. So right now is a perfect time for us to stand at the foot of the cross and to experience the death of Jesus. So what does it mean to you? What does it mean? What do you feel when you stand at the foot of the cross? It's a perfect time to reevaluate. Jesus paid such a terrible cost. Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. Things would get better. And let me just say right now, things are going to get better for us. But what can I do right now to walk closer to Jesus? He's forgiven my sin. He's my Savior. But what does the cross, and this is the question asked, what does the cross, when you look up at the cross, what does it tell you? There's no need to fear death. If you know Jesus, this threat of death that's going around, there's no need to be afraid. But reflect on this. Turn from your sin. Find strength. Find reassurance. And look at the cross. We're going to have our song. I'm going to call this a song of reassurance to us. Because even though it was a terrible day when Jesus died, look at what it accomplished for us. Look at the sin that was forgiven, but it cost blood. So let's all stand as we sing.